So open our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms. Threw you a curveball there, didn't I? Instead of starting in Deuteronomy tonight and going elsewhere, we're going to start elsewhere and end in Deuteronomy, Lord willing. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It's been on my heart to deal with the second generation, and in particular because in the book of Deuteronomy, this is a second telling of the law to that second generation. And I'm so glad that the truth of the Lord endureth to every generation. You'll notice when you read the book of Deuteronomy, and if you're reading it from reading the Bible from beginning to end, you'll notice a lot of repetition in the book of Deuteronomy. And you'll notice that even though that first generation did not believe the word of God, God did not change his word for the second generation. The commands, the statutes, the law remain the same. And I'm thankful for the truth that it does endure. Whether men believe it or don't, whether they receive it or not, the Word of God remains the same. And but I am also encouraged when we think about the second generation. We have to acknowledge the fact that they did obey the Word of God. They did believe the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that Israel served God throughout the time of Joshua. And all the elders that outlived Joshua. And so that generation was faithful. And I think a lot of times, you know, we preach, and I preach on the home a lot. And we need to preach on the home. We need to understand that what we do as dads and moms and grandparents even affects the next generation, and it affects it greatly. But we also need to understand that God is bigger than any so-called generational sin. Amen. Amen. And that, listen, if you're here tonight and you say, well, my parents didn't follow the Lord and didn't raise me right, that doesn't mean you can't follow the Lord. That doesn't mean you can't raise your children right. And so I want to look at this this generation here for a little while tonight. Psalm 78, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. I invite you to stand with me as we read the text today. Psalm 78, verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 8. Bible says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. As we look at this this idea of these generations, I want us to focus in on the spirit of a generation. And let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for the day in which You've blessed us so richly today. I know, Lord, my day has been busy running here and there, taking care of things, and many people, I'm sure, in this building tonight, they've had busy days. And Lord, this is the middle of the week. We've been meeting each and every night and each day of this week. And God, our bodies are tired, but God, I pray that You would help us now to focus in upon the Word of God, upon the truth that's before us. I pray, dear God, especially for these young people here tonight, God, I pray that they get it settled in their hearts, that they're going to set their hope in God, that they're going to set their spirit upon the Word of God, and Lord, that they're going to live their lives to bring glory and honor to the One who died for them and saved them by His grace. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as fathers, as mothers, as grandparents, Lord, as friends, as a church family, dear God, I pray that You would help each and every one of us to take our responsibility seriously in setting a right example for the next generation. But Lord, I pray above all that each one of us tonight would understand very clearly and very pointedly that we all have a personal responsibility and personal accountability to You. Father, I pray that You would drive that point home to our hearts tonight. We'll thank You and praise You, give You the glory and honor for all that You do. If there's someone here tonight unsaved, Lord, I pray You'd speak to their hearts. And Father, bring them to the end of themselves, Lord, that they might look to Christ and be born again. Lord, we'll praise You for it and thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You for standing. You may be seated. In our text here, we looked at verse number 8. We read verse number 8. And I want us to look at it again. It said, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright." You hear so much about following your heart these days. I don't know if there's a worse piece of advice to give somebody than to follow their heart. No, you need to set your heart. Amen. Amen? Don't let your heart lead you. You need to make sure that you set your heart in the right direction and upon the right path and upon the Word of God. And He said that generation did not set their heart. And it says here, "And whose spirit was not steadfast with God." And I want us to think about that. I want us to have that in the backs of our minds a little bit tonight as we go through the message. And we're going to look at a few examples in Scripture. I want us to think about the Spirit. Now, when you think about the Spirit in Scripture, you know you'll never find the word attitude in the Bible. Do you know that? The word attitude's not in there. And we hear a lot about attitude. You know, your attitude determines your altitude, you know, and all kinds of stuff like that. Though the word attitude is not in the Bible, the idea of attitude is in the Bible. And many times it's described as your spirit. What kind of spirit do you have? What kind of attitude do you have? And as we think about this spirit and the spirit of this generation, I want us to understand that spirit, listen, spirit can be communicated between individuals.
Right.
You can pick up on somebody's spirit.
Right.
You know, many times we'll go into church and I'll meet somebody and meet them for the first time. And immediately, I like that person.
Right.
And I can't even really describe why. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're upbeat or they're happy or they're smiling. There's just something about their spirit that I'm drawn to and that I appreciate. They've got a good spirit. I see a family, and many times I'm impressed by the spirit of a family.
Right.
And here the Lord was impressed by this spirit, but not in a positive way. He said this generation, there was a spirit about this generation. And we're going to look and see in particular what this spirit was and really how it manifested itself in their lives as we go through the message tonight. And I want us to think about that. Now, on this idea of personal responsibility, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. This might be more, maybe more teaching tonight than preaching, but it is what the Lord has placed upon my heart. And I've really been chewing on this for a few days. In Ezekiel chapter 18, this is really a remarkable passage of Scripture. It's very simple and it's very direct, but it's very instructive. In Ezekiel chapter 18, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." So this is the proverb. The proverb is, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now what that is saying is, what fathers have chosen to do, it's the fathers who ate the sour grapes, right? What they choose to do has an effect and an impact upon the next generation. Right. Now, there is truth in that statement. All of us, to some extent, are a product of our parents' choices.
Right.
Starting with us being here.
Yeah.
Is that right? And all through our lives, our upbringing, and you say, well, I'm not a product of my parents' choice because they got rid of me and they didn't raise me. My dad left me. Guess what? You are affected by his choice to not stay and raise you.
Right.
Is that right? And so there is some truth here when he talks about the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. However, look in the passage as we continue seeing what God has to say. Verse number 3, "As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel." Well, that's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? He said, I know it worked before, but listen, you're not going to be using that anymore. You're not going to have occasion to. Why is that? It seems that the Lord is going to introduce us to something, a very important principle in each one of our lives, and it's what we would refer to as personal responsibility. Look what he says in verse number 4. "Behold, all souls are mine." Know what he's saying? Guess what, Dad and Mom? Those children that we've been entrusted with, they're not really ours.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
They're God's. We are stewards of them, but they don't belong to us. "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right," look down at verse number 9, "if he hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God." And so he's giving the example here. Okay, you got a father who ate sour grapes. A father who made a bad decision with his life, or maybe a chain of bad decisions in his life that have directly affected the son. However, that son still has a choice of the decisions that he will make.
Right.
And he said, this young man, even though his father ate sour grapes, he doesn't have to eat sour grapes. If he will do right, if he'll walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, he is just, he shall surely live. Now look at verse 10. "If he beget a son that is a robber, Now listen, this does not make the Father unjust. He said, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, oppressed the poor, spoiled by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted up his eyes to idols, committed abomination, and it goes on and on. Look at the end of verse 13. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So he said, okay, you've got a man who ate sour grapes. It's going through several generations. If you notice, you got a man who ate sour grapes. He made bad choices. But his son said, I'm not going to make those bad choices. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to live by the word of God. I'm going to honor God. And then this man has a son. And this man's son goes opposite to dad's way. He follows more granddad's path. Guess what? The father who made the bad choices, the patriarch, he's in trouble. His son, he's not in trouble. His son, he's in trouble. That look, and it just keeps going on and on. Verse 14. And now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like. Look down in verse number 17. That hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. And so you've got four generations given to us in the first 15 or 16 verses of this chapter. And it goes bad, good, bad, good. Why would he go to all this trouble telling us this? To instill in us the idea, listen, yes, there are influences that we have on the next generation. Yes, we should do all that we can to instill good truths in the next generation. But at the end of the day, each and every individual will make their choice whether to follow God or not follow God. Listen, this is not a cop-out for us as parents. This is not just where, well, I guess it's just a roll of a dice and hopefully it turns out right. Hopefully the kid, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is we need in this generation, especially in this civilization, especially a revival of personal accountability and personal responsibility. Amen. Stop blaming your dad for the bad things you've done or your mom for what she did and try to excuse your bad living and your wicked lifestyle. Listen, God has the grace, He has the power to deliver us and to set us on a right path for Him. Amen. We don't have to make the mistakes that the first generation made. We see that in the second generation, this really the core audience of who Moses is speaking to in the book of Deuteronomy. We see a generation that saw all that their fathers did and all that they said and how they turned away and how they did not walk by faith. They walked by sight and they consciously, thankfully made a choice. We're going to believe the word of God and we're going to follow God's word. Now listen, they weren't perfect. They had some setbacks. They had some, but listen, the overall tenor of their life, the pattern of their life was, I want to do God's will in my life. I want to get in that land of promise that the Lord has provided for us. I believe that He'll make a way of victory. Listen, thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. But can we stop a moment and also thank God for victory?
Yes, sir. Amen.
You know, that's the one thing it seems this modern church, they just focus completely upon what they term grace and mercy and forgiveness and restoration. And I'm thankful for all of that. But I'm also thankful that we can have the victory over sin. That we don't have to fall in the same way that our fathers fell.
Amen.
Thank God for victory. And so this is a spirit. Really, we need a spirit of victory among God's people again. And so when we look at this and we're dealing with this personal responsibility, this generational choices that we make, I want us to keep that in mind. And when we're thinking about Deuteronomy and we're thinking about the nation of Israel and they're getting ready to enter into that land of promise, God wants them to have a spirit of faith.
Right.
Now, look with me in Jeremiah chapter 36. And this may seem a little disjointed here, but I want to give a couple examples. We've already focused upon the second generation not making the bad choices the first generation made. But you know, that works the other way around as well. We've said, you know, just because your fathers did not believe God or follow His Word doesn't mean that you have to follow suit. And that's true. But let me say this as well. Just because your fathers believed God and followed God and lived for God does not automatically mean you will.
Right.
Look at Jeremiah 36. Now this story I referred to on Sunday. We read in verse number 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So the Lord tells Jeremiah, and this is about 22 years of preaching that Jeremiah has done at this point. He said, I want you to go back, I want you to write down all those sermons, all those prophecies, put them in a book. Now, for what purpose? Look at verse number 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So let's be reminded again that it's God's desire to be good to us. And all through, listen, the reason why He sent prophets, it seemed like nobody ever loved the prophets. Nobody ever liked those guys. Because it does seem like all they had to say was bad news.
Right.
Come on.
Yeah.
I'm a New Testament Christian, and I get discouraged and depressed reading through those prophets. I'm just being honest with you, just being real. It's always bad news.
Right.
You say, well, that's why nobody liked the prophets. But what the people did not understand and what we need to understand is that God sent those prophets to warn the people.
Right.
The prophets, even though they were coming with messages of judgment and impending doom, the purpose that God sent them was so that God's people would get right and get in a right relationship with God so they would not have to go through all that judgment. God's not a big bully up there waiting to hit you over the head with a stick. That's not our God. He loves us. He wants to be good to us. He wants to bless us. And so God sent Jeremiah with this message, and He said, it may be that they'll repent. It may be that they'll return from their evil way, that I may forgive them. And so Jeremiah does this. He calls Barak, the son of Neriah, and he writes from, and notice verse 4, let's read it. Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. You ought to have that underlined somewhere in your Bible. He wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. Usually, when the words are coming out of somebody's mouth, you think they're their words. But here we have a very clear, very simple illustration of inspiration. God is speaking through Jeremiah, but they're not Jeremiah's words, they're the Lord's words. And so he writes these down. And look at verse 5. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. And so this very strategic time, he said, I want you to read these words. All these people are going to be coming into Jerusalem for the fasting day. They're coming from all these places. They need to hear the word of God. And so he reads the words. Now, if you look at the passage, look down at verse number 16. We'll read the whole chapter. But in verse 16, it says, now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now look at verse 20. And when they went in to the king unto the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisha the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house of the ninth month. There was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. You say, what does this have to do with Psalm 78 and the Spirit? Well, you see the spirit of Jehoiakim here. The spirit of Jehoiakim toward the word of God is he despises it. He thinks it's, he denies it. He disdains it. He disrespects it. He's in disbelief over the word of God. He does not receive it as God's word. He thinks it's Jeremiah's word. And so he burns it up. That's a bad spirit.
Right.
If there's one thing that we ought to have respect toward on this earth, it ought to be the words of God. And Jehoiakim seemingly has no respect and has no esteem whatsoever for the words that have been read to him. Now, how did he get this way? Well, I'll tell you this much. He didn't get this way from his dad. If you notice, when we read the text, in verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. You know, Josiah was one of the best kings that Judah ever had. Josiah loved God. He loved God from a very young age. And he served God from a very young age. Josiah was responsible for bringing about one of the greatest revivals that Judah had ever seen. As a matter of fact, you look at this story and you look at the people in this story, and you've got Jeremiah speaking the words to Jehoiakim. Now look with me, look in Jeremiah chapter 1. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1. Stay with me now, we're going somewhere. Jeremiah chapter 1. And get that. And then also get 2 Kings chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 1 and 2 Kings chapter 23. And when you've got them both, I'll know because the pages will stop turning. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of who? Hilkiah. Of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now look with me in 2 Kings chapter 23. Look at verse number 34. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to what? Jehoiakim. So we've got Jehoiakim, and we've got his father Josiah, and then we've got Jeremiah, and his father is Hilkiah. Right? Okay, now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. Look down at verse number 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of his God. Look at verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book. Probably every preacher worth his salt has preached from this passage. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now look at verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Look at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all their works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. You see the pattern in just one generation. You've got Hilkiah the priest and Josiah the king. And God reveals to Hilkiah the book of the law. And Hilkiah has it read to the king, and Josiah starts hearing all these things that God had said in his word, and all the commandments, all the statutes, all the judgments, and Josiah gets looking at the word of God, and he gets looking at the nation of Israel, and he said, "We're in trouble." And he humbles himself. When he hears the word of God, he does not tear the word of God. He rends his clothes. A sign of humility, a sign of repentance, a sign of asking God for mercy, a sign that I am in the wrong and Lord, you are in the right. This is the spirit of Josiah to the word of God. And God rewards that spirit. Now, listen, he said the judgment's still coming. Why? Because God is a God of justice. He is a God of holiness and truth and righteousness. He cannot change that what you reap or what you sow, you will reap. But he does say this. Because you sought me, because you humbled yourself, I am going to postpone that judgment. That's one generation. And the very next generation, with the sons of these two main players over here, Jehoiakim and Jeremiah, they have basically the same story unfolds. Jeremiah brings the word of God to the king Jehoiakim. But Jehoiakim does not have a right spirit toward the word of God. Listen, you know what will reveal what type of spirit you have? God's word. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've seen it time and time and time again. You know what? You can hide for only so long. Pretty soon this book is going to lay you open and you're going to see what spirit you're of and everybody else is going to see what spirit you're of. Jehoiakim tears the book. Jehoiakim, when he hears the word of God, his spirit is, something's wrong with the book. There can't be anything wrong with me. But Josiah is just the opposite. When he hears the word of God, and listen, Josiah was doing a good job. But you know what happened when he had the word of God spoken to him and revealed to him? You know what? He looked at that word of God and it was like a mirror. And he said, you know, I'm not doing as good as I thought I was doing. Yeah. Come on. Right. As soon as we start thinking we're doing well, it just takes a look, really just a quick look into the word of God to show us how off we are on that. Right. But our spirit, listen, our spirit should be to the word of God. You are right and I am wrong. You see that just because Josiah had a right spirit to the word of God does not mean that Jehoiakim was going to have a right spirit toward the word of God. Now listen, this is what really brings pause to my heart. And it really shows just how much I need the Lord when it comes to raising my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. I don't want them, any one of my children, to have a bad spirit toward the Word of God. How is that manifested? Many times it'll be manifested by their spirit toward the man of God. You see that playing out all through Scripture. Their problem is with God. but they make it a problem with the preacher, the prophet, the mouthpiece. That's just your opinion. Yeah, I think I'm okay. They get a bad spirit. Listen, you know what? Your pastor is not perfect. You probably don't need me to tell you that, but it probably should be said anyway. He is going to make mistakes. But so are you. And listen, if the pastor says something or does something and you're quick to attack and you're quick to try to write him off, that's not an indication on where he is. That's an indication on where you are. It's a bad spirit. It's a bad spirit. You know what Jehoiakim's problem was? He thought he knew better than Jeremiah. Now, if you'd asked Jehoiakim, "You think you're smarter than God?" He'd have said, no, of course not. Come on. He was raised up in a godly man's home. You don't think he knew all the answers? He knew all the answers, but he had a bad spirit. This book will reveal where our spirit is. And just as we're quick to accommodate and commend, and we should commend that second generation that went into the land of promise, even though that first generation did not believe, we're quick to commend them, and we should. Let us also beware and just think, and not think just because Dad and Mom love God that Junior is going to love God too. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So what does it come down to? Well, this is what it comes down to. I told you eventually we'd get to Deuteronomy, so here we are. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commands or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This to me has always been a curious statement. That man lives not by what is put into his mouth necessarily, but by what comes out of God's mouth. I think about this, and I don't know, maybe I've just got a simple mind. But I think about those little baby birds, how they're fed. And that mama bird will go out and find a worm or whatever. And she'll eat that thing, because that's the only way she can carry it back. She'll bring it back to her babies. And those little baby birds. And she feeds those birds from her own mouth. And you know, really spiritually speaking, that's how we're going to make it. We are going to have to live by that book. Amen. You know what he's telling the nation of Israel? You're going to live differently than everybody else lives. Look at it, the phraseology again. He said that man, he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know what he's trying to teach them? He said, you're going to live in a new way. You know what the natural man, the only thing the natural man requires to keep living? He's just got to keep taking in food. You know, a lot of people going through life, they have no spiritual connection at all. They're spiritually dead. And they go from day to day without ever being made spiritually alive. They are going through life, and they're making it through life, they're existing through life. But God is saying, listen, when you're part of my family, when you're my people, I've made you spiritually alive, you need more to live than just right. The things of this world. Amen. Real life, real living, is living by the Word of God. Amen. That is really living. All the rest of it is just existing. And it's sad to me that so many people that name the name of Christ, they chase the things of this world like it is the epitome of why they're here. And they're missing out on real life, real living. The Word of God. You know what's going to determine whether this generation makes it or not? Your spirit, your attitude toward God's Word. You say, what kind of attitude should I have toward the Word of God? I have to have it. It is my bread. It is my life. It is the source of my existence here. It is what keeps me going. What is your spirit toward the Word of God? When it rubs you the wrong way and it shows you where you're wrong, do you try to find a problem with it or try to find a problem with the preacher? Or do you humble yourself and just say, you know, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm not going to tear the book. I'm going to rend the garments of my heart and I'm going to humble myself before you because I know you want the best for me, and you want me to live real life. Amen. Not just this existence that we go through and we chase the shiny things the world has to offer. I want to spend my life in the will of God. Amen. You know, there's a statement that's made in Deuteronomy chapter 2 about that generation that did not go into the promised land. They came out of Egypt, but they didn't go into the promised land. You know what it says about them? They wasted out. Till they were wasted out. You know what they did? They wasted their lives. Those 40 years there in the wilderness could have been 40 years in the promised land. You know what happened? They dragged along that second generation around in the wilderness for 40 years. While they wasted away, while their carcasses died in the wilderness. Preacher, you'll probably remember this. It's just a couple years ago, up in Ohio at that camp meeting. Brother Alan Jones, I don't know how old he is. Do you know how old he is now? 93? way up there. He's right here. And he stands up. I don't even think we're doing testimonies or anything. He just stood up. And he said, "Pastor, I just want to say something." He said, "I'm so glad I didn't waste my life." Brother, when he said that, you remember that? When he said that, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Our lives are like vapors. They appear for a little while, they vanish away. Come on. Just like that. And here's this man. He never got great riches or fame or popularity, but he just lived his life in the will of God. He married right, and he kept himself pure, and he stayed in church, and he preached the gospel, and he lived for God. Standing up at 90-something years old, and he has no regrets. He's not hanging on trying to fix something that he messed up in the past. He's ready to go. God calls him out. Boy, he'd be the happiest one in the room. He did not waste his life.
Amen.
You know what else I've heard, though? So many times, people on the other side of the spectrum. If I could just go back, if I could just go back, if I could just go back. They're filled with regret. And they're spending out their last years on this earth just wandering around in circles, waiting to die. What's the difference between Brother Alan Jones and these other folks? I'll tell you what it was. Their spirit toward the Word of God. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, please bless this message to the hearts of your people. Help us, dear God, not to waste out in the wilderness, not to have a haughty spirit toward the Word of God, not to think we're always right. Lord, sometimes it does our hearts good just to accept the fact that we're not always right. There are times when we're wrong. There's times when our spirit is wrong. There's times when our hearts are wrong, our priorities are wrong. And God, when you, in your mercy, reveal that to us, God, help us to have a right spirit towards your word. It says there in Psalm 78 that previous generation did not set their heart aright, whose spirit, was not right. God, help us in our spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These altars are open. You obey the Lord.